return to Matthew 4. We'll be talking about the temptation of Jesus here. Okay, Matthew 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So we're going to talk about the three temptations of Jesus, and I guess the first thing we need to realize is that these were all temptations for Jesus. They weren't, it wasn't just a show or something that was not real, because he was tempted in these ways, and we're going to see why that was. So the first one here, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones to become bread. So this is the devil, you know, appealing to the flesh. So what was Satan's objective here? What did he want Jesus to do? Yeah, provide food for himself. And how would he have done that? Right, using a miracle to turn these stones into bread. So why would it be wrong for Jesus to do that? Or why would it not be good? Yeah, he's succumbing to what the devil is tempting him to do. Okay. And what else? By performing a miracle, what does that do? Okay. And it's really denying the incarnation in a way, right? Because what was Christ? Why was he sent here? He came as a man, came as a man. And if he was to perform this miracle, he's no longer a man. You know, he wouldn't be able to do the scriptures we read about in Hebrews 2. Let me read Hebrews 2. 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So, to fulfill this and to do what he came to do, he has to be like a man. He has to be tempted like a man. So if he can just throw that aside and, you know, "Oh, I'm hungry, I'm going to perform a miracle and turn these stones into bread," he wouldn't be as a man. And he wouldn't be tempted like we are, like we are tempted. That's exactly what he's doing, and we want to talk about, you know, how he does the same thing to us. So, thank you. So we see that he needed to maintain his human condition, his fleshly side. He needed to be human like we are so that he can fulfill that scripture, and so he can be a propitiation for our sins because he was like us, and that he can be the high priest that we need that understands the temptations that we have because he went through them the same way. So, you know, when I think of this, so I guess what I'm when Jesus had to suffer like we did, it's just like when you have a problem that you need to solve, like you have a problem with your roof, who do you go to? Who are you going to go to? Okay, a roofer. So, we have problems with sin, we have problems with temptation, we can go to Jesus because He withstood those temptations, right? So He's the expert in that. He's been through that just like we have. So if he had succumbed to this offer of the devil here, he wouldn't be able to do that because he wasn't able to withstand the temptation. So, that's why another reason that he would do that. Also, I wanted to read out of Hebrews 4. It's similar. It's on the same topic. Right. So, yeah, like you say, we need to have the familiarity enough to do that. And if we don't at the moment have that familiarity, we need to take the time to research it so we will know it, to either go back to that person and explain to them the reason why, you know, we believe what we believe, or to answer their question or whatever it is. So, you know, we need to know, be well versed in the scriptures, and also be willing to look it up when we need to, and be able to explain it to others. Okay, so Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, why would we want to go to Jesus to ask Him for help with our sins if He wasn't able to withstand those? So this gives us the boldness to do that because He's a perfect high priest that withstood these things, and He can sympathize with us because He knows the temptations and the trials just as we know, because He went through them like we did. Okay, another way that this would be wrong is He's showing distrust in the Father, right? That He doesn't think God would bring Him through this time of fasting, or this time of weakness, or this time of, you know, weakness because of the fasting, or this time of temptation through the devil. So He would be showing the distrust in God also. So how was this temptation similar to what Satan did in the garden when he tempted Eve and Adam? How did He appeal to her? Same way, right, with the flesh, right, she saw that it was good for food, she said. It was good, it looked good to the eye. He also said, well, you can become wise like God. You know, you can be like God. So that appeals to the human idea of, you know, I want to be great and powerful, or I want to be like God is. I want to satisfy my desires. So that's how He appealed to her, was through that fruit and through the temptation of that fruit. Of course, it wasn't part of His plan for them to eat of that tree. And of course, for Jesus, it would have been not part of the plan for Him to succumb to this temptation to not be truly human and to fall into this trap of satisfying it by performing a miracle. So as Jason said, does Satan tempt us in the same way? How does he tempt us with regard to flesh? Okay, and he knows our desires, so what does he do about that? Yeah. Yeah, he picks at you. He finds ways to, whatever your weakness is or whatever your desire is, he looks for ways to satisfy that, right? Whether it's in terms of physical possessions, monetary things, whether it's in terms of power or popularity, even, you know, the satisfaction for the things that we can satisfy through legitimate means, he can corrupt and give us, and engage us in sin through our, you know, desire. Sexual desires, it could be done in a way that's improper. So he tempts us in the same way to follow these fleshly desires. how else can he tempt us? He tries to make us confused on what is right and wrong. He wants us to decide what's sinful, right? He wants us to decide what's right and what's wrong instead of listening to God. That's why he was tempting Eve, saying, well, you know, did God really say that? You know, you don't have to listen to him. You know, use your own mind here. You decide what's right and wrong. So that's another way that he tempts us in this way. And I think the biggest part of it is he tries to make in our minds the world be the most important thing. And that's easy for us, right? Because we're in the world. The world is immediate. You know, that's a trap that I fall into a lot is, well, you know, I really need to do this today, and, you know, I've got this, you know, if I don't do this today, it's going to happen, you know, at the house or whatever, or at my job or whatever. You take these daily things and you stack those up and you push God out because you want to do these daily things, which, what are you missing when you do that? What are you forgetting about? The long-term view, the heaven view, the end of everything, the eternity. So that's what he tries, I think that's the most powerful thing he does, is he makes us think about the world and how important it is to us, and he clouds our view of heaven by doing that. Jesus here showed that he had total faith in the Father, that he was willing to stick with the plan, that he was willing to depend on God to bring him through this temptation and this time of weakness because of lack of food. And he chose the way that you and I have to respond. In other words, without performing a miracle, we don't have that luxury of being able to do that. He chose the same way we would have to do. So, just like he showed dependence upon God, how can we practice that same principle in our lives? How can we practice being dependent upon God? What can we do to show our dependence on God? Yeah, I think that's a big part is prayer. And it's not just, you know, daily prayers or prayers at the meal. Think about how you can use prayer for all the different things that happen in your life. You know, I know me, I tend to try to tackle things on my own, and I don't take lots of problems or challenges or temptations or trials. I don't think about praying all the time for all those when I could. You know, I think that's what we need to do is try to involve God more and think about Him more and go to Him more for our guidance and for our help, for our strength than we have, and, you know, at least for myself than I have in the past. And, okay, so that's a really good one. What's another thing we can do to show that we depend upon God and practice that? Yeah, that's another good one. That's a big one, because we tend to think that again, you can choose, you can decide, well, that one's, I don't have to do that, you know, well, God said it, but well, you're deciding which is right or wrong, but you're showing your faith in Him by keeping those commandments, by doing what He said. You're being an example to others. And so, okay, that's a good one. Any other examples like that? Or okay. Yeah, know the scriptures better. Know which, like I used to, I know we talked on one time in here about favorite Bible passages, and I have some that I call comfort and some that I call strength, and I have a list of those, you know, and maybe you want to make a list for yourself of those kind of things. And if you need comfort, you go read those scriptures, or certain psalms that I remember that helped me in certain times, I'll go read those. So, you know, familiarity with the scriptures and using the scriptures, you know, reading them when you have these times if you need help from God. Okay. Another thing you can do is ask others for help. I know that, at least for myself, I don't do that a lot, but, you know, there's people that have been through certain things, been through trials that maybe you're going through, or a challenge that's coming up, or a decision you need to make, or, you know, some certain time of life with your children. You know, go to others and, that you know are either wise or that have been through it, you know, and they can help you, because I've been helped numerous times by people. Just, you know, one little tidbit they give me, one piece of advice, has helped in a lot of different ways, you know, and it's helped go, you know, help you go through a challenge. So, you know, don't hesitate to do that. I'm sure any of us would be willing to help or answer a question because, you know, and it would help us to be able to do that. So, because we've done the same thing. I was going to read Deuteronomy 8 verses 1 through 3 because I think this was along the lines of what Matthew said. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So there are several things that we talked about in there. The fact that we need to keep his commandments, that we need to know his law, that we need to follow his law and live by the word that he has given us. Okay, let's go ahead and go into the second temptation. That's in verses 5 and 6, where the devil takes Jesus up to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Then he quotes out of Psalms about how his angels have charge over you and they'll bear you up and keep you from, you know, being harmed, basically. So what is Satan tempting Jesus to do here? Yeah, saying, hey God, you know, I'm going to put you to the test. It's the, sometimes they call it the sin of presumption. You know, I presume that God's going to do what I want. That God's going to come to my beck and call. That, he's going to do my will. He's going to make a change for me. You know, that God must do this. And what tactic did he use to try to make his point here? Jesus answered him in the first temptation with the scripture. What did Satan do here with this scripture? Okay, yeah, he inaccurately applies it, I guess you could say, or misapplies it. He tries to use it in a way that wasn't intended. This was just a scripture about the general care God will give to those who follow him, to his people. It wasn't to say that, you know, he's going to keep that nothing ever is going to bad happen to you or that you could tempt him by, you know, running off a cliff and seeing if he saves you type of thing. So that wasn't the intent of that scripture. So how can we apply this temptation here and Jesus was the response to it? How can we apply it to ourselves? Yeah, that you can just go do whatever you want and God's supposed to get you out of that mess, right? Okay. Yeah, we expect God to, make a change for us or to do my will. You know, that, I think that's what's going on with a lot of people today and how they believe what the Bible says. They misapply the scriptures or choose not to apply all of the scripture type of thing. And they want God to make an exception for them. You know, they want God to take care of them when he hasn't said he would do that in that case. Yeah, as an example of, you know, we don't see, maybe I should say it this way. Do we see Peter or Paul in the New Testament trying to put God in this position? You know, in their interface with the people that they taught? We see them, you know, well, I'll go out here and see if this mob will, you know, kill me and see what God will, if he'll save me from it, you know. Well, no, they did what they were asked to do by preaching the gospel, standing up for the truth, and defending themselves in front of kings, etc. But they didn't purposely place themselves in danger to tempt God to say, hey, save me now, God, you know, type of thing. They just did what they were asked to do and followed God's will. And he took care of them. Of course, in some cases, they did suffer. Because, you know, if you remember Acts 9:16, he told Paul that you will suffer. You know, I've called you and you will suffer for me. So that can happen. Okay. Yeah, and that reminds me, we should probably read 1 John 2:16 to show that, you know, what Jesus experienced here was just a snapshot and showing us that this is what's going to happen to us. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Of course, verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So, we are going to be tempted in the same way, and it's all of the world, and that's what the devil is. He's the king of the world, he's the leader of the world, and he's the one tempting us. So we can take away from this that we still need to have faith in God and not try to tempt him or expect him to do what he hasn't told us he will do. We also don't need to misapply the scriptures to make them what we want them to be or to teach falsehoods. Okay, the third temptation, back in Matthew 4. This is where he takes Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain, verse 8, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he says, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So Jesus did come to establish the kingdom. Was this the kind of kingdom? Would this be a shortcut to getting that kingdom? Okay, why is that? Okay, yeah, so he's trying to get him to be the head of the physical world, the world, not the spiritual kingdom. Okay, that's right. He's already the king of those in a way, right? Because he created them. Okay? Good. So, you know, I guess he's appealing to Jesus in terms of, you know, well, you could get all this, you could have this kingdom and be over all these people, and you wouldn't have to suffer on the cross. Right? Because that would be a temptation for Christ because, again, he's a man. We know that he prayed, if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me that I won't have to endure the cross. But he said, thy will be done. He was willing to endure the cross, but that, as a man that's suffering and that's, looking at that and saying, well, I'd rather not, but he was willing to do it because he was righteous. So this would have been a temptation for Christ to try to be an earthly king. Again, this would be a compromise with Satan. When you compromise with Satan, what do you become? Yeah, a follower of him, a servant of his, a slave of his. So that's what happens when we compromise with Satan. And that would mean we changed our allegiance from God to Satan. How can we do that today? How can we compromise with Satan today? We've kind of mentioned some of these, but mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, that's how Satan tempts us today, and that's how we compromise with him is by twisting those scriptures around, like Kieran was saying. So we can do that by not teaching the whole gospel, right? You know, Matthew said, not obeying all the gospel, but I think of Matthew 15, verse 9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Or 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fable. So, that's what the devil wants us to do, is to not fully accept the gospel or not fully teach the gospel. He wants us to leave some of it out or change it so we're not in keeping with God's word, so we're not followers of his. We can also decide that certain things aren't sin, that God has identified as sin, right? That's a favorite thing of people in the world to do today, right? They decide that certain things are no longer a sin.
Yes. Right, right. It kind of goes along with what he's talking about here, that they turn from the truth and turn aside to fables. Also, Galatians 1, 6 through 8, you know, a lot of people today have different views on how you're saved. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So, you know, you can point this out to people that, you know, this says that there are going to be people teaching another gospel, you know, something that is not the gospel. So there is falsehood out there, you know. There's not various ways to be saved. There's not various ways that you can please God. He's told us what he expects of it. And it says here that when you teach something that's different, you know, you should be accursed. So that's, you know, another way that we can fall into this trap. Another way that we compromise with Satan, and I think this is a really big one, is when we say we agree with the Bible or with God, we advertise, you know, these principles. We talk about them, but we don't live them faithfully. You know, we don't carry them out all the time. We aren't doers of the word, as it talks about in James 1. You know, you can't just be a hearer of the word. You've got to be a doer of the word. You know, that's why it's so important that some of these practices that we've talked about, that you can't just talk about them and say it's a good idea to pray to God about your various problems and temptations, or to know the scriptures well enough that you can speak to others about them, or defend them when you need to, or to teach people the gospel. We've got to actively do these things. You know, we've got to take the time and set the priority that it's going to take to make this happen. So we see that Jesus was triumphant in all these areas. He withstood these strong temptations that were brought on to him by Satan, even though you know, he appealed to the bodily appetite and to his feeling of security and to his, you know, any ambitions he might have had. He wanted Jesus to distrust God. He wanted Jesus to presume what God would do for him. And finally, he wanted him to abandon God and just follow Satan. And Jesus was willing to do none of those things. Now, what guarantee do we have here? In other words, it says in Matthew 4, the last verse we read, I think it's verse 11. It's funny how when you get up here, you don't know which direction Matthew is. Matthew 4:11, the devil left him. But what's the guarantee? When the devil leaves you, what's the guarantee? Yeah, he's going to come back. And that's recorded in Luke 4:13, where there's another account of this temptation of Jesus in Luke 4. In Luke 4:13, it says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So, the devil will come back. He might leave you for a moment, but that's until he, you know, sees another chink in your armor, or sees another opening, sees another time of weakness. So, that's why we need to always stay strong. We need to think spiritually. We need to, you know, keep these things in mind and use God's word as his weapon. You remember in Ephesians it talks about the armor of God. And the Bible is the word, which is the sword of the Spirit. That's the offensive one. That's the one that we need the most. And that's the one that's powerful. You know, it says in Hebrews 4:12 that it's powerful and that it reaches our soul and our spirit. And you think about the power of the gospel, that it can change lives. It can save our souls. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing evil to the even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it, as we talked about on Sunday, it goes to the heart. And that's what we need it to affect, is our heart. So, appreciate everybody's help on this, and that's the end of that.